If you want to stand tonight, we'll read Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Praise God. I want to preach to you tonight on the Master's masterpiece. Praise the Lord. Let's ask God to help us tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here among us. Holy Ghost, we thank you that you are here. And we pray now in Jesus' name that you would have your way in our midst. We know not the need of everyone represented here, Lord. Every man, every woman, every young person represented here tonight. You know the secrets of our soul, heart, and mind. So we pray, Lord, that you would take your word and that you would help us and heal us. That you would encourage and strengthen us. Lord, you know what it is that we need in this service. So please lead and guide and direct now in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen and praise the Lord. You may be seated. The Master's masterpiece. There are three masterpieces in this story that I want to bring to your attention tonight, three masterpieces. But eventually, and most importantly, we want to talk tonight about the Master's masterpiece. I'm sure that you're very familiar with this story. It's an exciting story. It's the first miracle wrought by the New Testament church, the newly Pentecostal energized church. Unless, of course, you count the miracle of the great salvation experience that had happened in chapter 2. Amen. 3,000 people getting saved in one service. Amen. I'd say that rates up there pretty high on the scale of miracles, wouldn't you? Hallelujah. Well, put it in perspective. How many of you would be excited tonight if suddenly the Spirit of God fell upon this place and before we went home, 3,000 people got saved? That's almost beyond our imagination. What a miracle. Amen. But I mean, by miracle here, the changing of an individual's life, the healing of his body, and the other things that we'll describe as we go along here, it is a wonder to us. There's no wonder why the people came filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. It was a miracle that it happened. Amen. I have jokingly said in the past, this is the story of a man who asked for alms and got legs. Amen. Little twist on the word there, of course. Three masterpieces in this story tonight. The Bible tells us that this story takes place in the shadows of a gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate. That's in verse number 2. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. The gate which is called Beautiful. The Beautiful Gate. Amen. I look at this and I want to think of this as man's masterpiece. It is amazing to me the various things that men are able to accomplish. It is nothing less, I think, than a symbolic that we are truly created in the very image of God. God the Creator has gifted men and women with the ability to create. And whether that means to create buildings or to create a quilt or crochet a beautiful blanket. Amen. The ability to do that, those talents are amazing to me. For somebody to be able to sit down to an instrument like that and turn those however many keys there are on that piano into melodies of music, it is amazing to me. That's a gift from God. Amen. To think about the various parts of music, the harmonies and the melodies and the lyrics and all of the hundreds of thousands of millions of songs that have ever been written. The giftedness of musicians is just startling to our ability to comprehend. What about the ability of men to take a blank canvas and with paints and or pencils turn that blank canvas into a masterpiece, where some of them from the great artist of years gone by now are worth millions of dollars, rare jewels that people come from around the world to sit and stare at in a museum somewhere. Masterpieces, we call them. I thought of that today as I was praying over here in your prayer room. And being alone there, I was able to walk and pray as I often do. And walking and praying around the room, I noticed you've got several masterpieces hanging there on your walls in the prayer room. And if you haven't been there in a while, first of all, shame on you. And secondly, you need to go in there and take notice of those beautiful pictures with the scriptures underneath them. And I meant to write down the name of the artist so I could give them credit. I know that you've got two different artists represented in there, but I didn't write down their names. But the picture of the eagles with the snow-capped mountains in the background, it's beautiful to me. And the colorful picture of the three little foxes there on the one wall, beautiful to me. It's amazing that an artist can conceptualize those things and put it on a paper. Masterpieces. There are masterpieces in the world of architecture which this gate represents. It was called the Beautiful Gate. It was an amazing wonder there, just one of 12 gates that led into the temple. There may be some discussion about the history of it and how it got its name, but the fact is, it was beautiful. Amen. Some say that it was called beautiful because it was so unique from all of the other gates. This gate was so big, the wood so thick, made from cedar, imported cedar, fine wood, craftsmanship of the greatest craftsmen. It took 40 men at night to close this gate. It was so big. It was covered with imported Corinthian brass that was inscribed with scenes that some still discuss and the commentators debate about, but one of the common theories or opinions is that the scene that was inscribed in this gate was a picture of the palace of Shushan in Persia, of all places. And why that picture of Shushan is on the gate to the temple in Jerusalem, create some controversy. Some say that it was by edict of the king that if he would allow them to rebuild their temple, they would have to signify that they would not rebel or create an uprising against him. And so in honor of his request, they put that picture on there. Others say, no, it wasn't because of an edict from the king. It was a picture of their past to remind them of how God used Esther and Mordecai to deliver the people of Israel and their celebration of Purim that they still have in the Jewish community today. And so that picture of the palace Shushan would remind them of that mighty deliverance that God did for them. Now that makes sense to me, praise God, that as they were approaching the temple, maybe every gate had some story similar to that that reminded them of the various victories that God had given. Amen. That's the theory I like. Because I believe that every child of God, as we approach the temple of God, as we approach our times of prayer or our times of worship and coming to the house of the Lord, don't you think it would be more meaningful to us if as we approached our song service, we would already be thinking about the victories that God has given us? Amen. Inscribed on the doors, on the gates, so to speak, as we entered into worship, we would be reminded what the Lord has done for us and how far He's brought us to this point and the victory that He's given us. I tell you, enter His gates with thanksgiving and come into His courts with praise and singing. I believe that that would bring us a long ways down the road in our worship services if we would just be reminded as we came to church the great things that God has done. It was a beautiful gate. And by the way, the name Shushan has parts of it in language that were very similar to the word beautiful. And so all of that together is some interesting history there. But all we know is here was this man that was near this masterpiece of the carpenters and craftsmen of that day. Amen. It's amazing to me what men can do. Just think about the many pieces of history that are encapsulated in the monuments of Colosseums or temples from the ancient world still yet today. There's temples that are standing right now that were built back in the ancient times of Egypt or Rome or Greece. Amen. I've never been there, but I know that in Greece, there is the great Greek temple called the Parthenon on the Acropolis of Athens. And people travel from all over the world to see it. Amen. Still standing from many, many centuries ago. Or what about the Taj Mahal, the great temple in India? Marvelous just to see the pictures of it. Man's hands built those things. Man's minds conceived of how to transport the marble stones and stack them up without the help of machinery like we have today. We marvel at what men are able to do. Amen. We just, on the way up here, we came through the Smoky Mountains and I saw the exits to the famous Biltmore Mansion. Anybody here ever been to the Biltmore? All right, a few hands going up. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures of it, and I know that people just like you travel from all over the world to see that beautiful mansion, the Biltmore Estate in Asheville, North Carolina. I've read that it sits on a beautiful garden-filled piece of property. Amen. 175,000 square foot house with 255 rooms in it. Now, friends, that's a nice little cottage, isn't it? Amen. Visitors from all the world continue to marvel at the indoor pool that holds 70,000 gallons of water. Amen. Men built that. Men built that. How did they conceive the idea to do it? And yet they did it. Out in California, where I'm from, is the famous Hearst Castle. The Hearst Castle, amen, is a marvel of its own. It's surrounded by 127 acres of gardens, pools, and walkways. Amen. That castle has 56 bedrooms, 61 bathrooms, 19 sitting rooms. Amen. 127 acres of gardens, as I already said. Indoor and outdoor swimming pools, tennis courts, an indoor movie theater, its own private airfield, and the world's largest private zoo with zebras wandering around the yard. Amen. Men built that. There, Morgan, the civil engineer who helped design it, also, amen, designed a very special water delivery system that was gravity-based and pulled water from a nearby mountain. I don't know how they do those things. How men become engineers to think of how that would work. I think it was last night I told you about the Golden Gate Bridge and how the engineers had to take into consideration the various types of stress that would affect it. Dead load and live load and seismic load. Amen. They sit down and in their minds they calculate all that and they put it out on paper and they run their computer diagrams and all of that. But how did they do that before the world of computers? All I'm saying is, amen, men can create some masterpieces, can't they? Amen. And here is a masterpiece, the beautiful gate. A beautiful gate. But in the shadows of that beautiful gate, we are reminded that there are many, many things that man cannot do. Man is a creative being, but he is also a limited being. Here he is able to build this great temple with its shining brazen gate. But in the shadows is a sick man, a lame man, a beggar man whose problems they can't seem to solve. Amen. Isn't it something? All the things that we're able to do and still the misery that's in our world, the suffering that is in our world, the problems that men are agonizing over tonight that they can't come up with answers to, they can't come up with solutions to. The great dilemmas of the human situation are overwhelming to us. And so I want to say to you, that there is a second masterpiece here. And hold on, give me a chance to define and explain myself here, because I want to call this second masterpiece the devil's masterpiece. In the shadow of man's masterpiece is the devil's masterpiece. Now, at first, you may not agree with me. And if I stop too short, I may be guilty of a great wrong in describing this man as the devil's masterpiece. But please bear with me tonight because I speak to you symbolically, all right? Symbolically speaking, this man is the devil's masterpiece. The Bible tells us here that he was lame from his mother's womb. It tells us that he was laid at the gate of the temple every day to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. There's three things that I see about this man that I think are worth noting and that we might all be able to identify with. Amen. First of all, that he was born disabled. Now, when we think about physical disabilities, I want to tell you tonight that I do not believe and I am not saying that physical disabilities are all the work of the devil. And I am not saying tonight that disabilities are a sign of God's judgment or a sign of God's displeasure. They are not. But they do serve as a reminder to us that we are living in an imperfect world and that so many of the imperfections that we see around about us remind us, folks, this is not heaven. Now, do we agree on that? How many of you believe this is not heaven? Amen. This is a beautiful sanctuary. And I feel like we gathered together here on this Thursday night have escaped the world in so many ways for just a few moments while we're in the seclusion of this sanctuary. Amen. It's peaceful here. It's beautiful here. We've heard beautiful singing. We've been ministered to. We unloaded some of our burdens in prayer just a while ago. This is a sanctuary. But this is not heaven. This is not heaven. And if you think so, as soon as you walk out those doors after a while, you'll be reminded that it's not. Friend, this is not paradise. And while there are many who are trying to create some kind of a paradise here on this planet, it can't be done. It won't be done. This world is under a curse. This world is under the judgment of God. This world has already been condemned. The title deed to planet Earth was sold out to Satan in the Garden of Eden thousands of years ago. And we see the reminders all around about us that this world is under a curse. All I'm saying is that this man is a reminder of that. Amen. I'm telling you tonight that it's not just his handicap that reminds us of the curse. Sweat reminds us of that. Hello? Anybody out there? Amen. Childbirth and the pains associated with it remind you of the curse. God told us that. Symbolically, we are reminded in a lot of different ways, amen, that we are under a curse. There are a variety of disabilities that have fallen to man. This man who was born with a disability only serves to remind us of the many disabilities that men have. We have been crippled by the fall, I guess you could say. Every one of us have been crippled. Every one of us has a disability. But just think beyond the definition of physical disability and think about such things as mental disabilities, behavioral disabilities, as they call them today, learning disabilities, emotional disabilities, relationship disabilities, financial disabilities. Amen. All of these tell us that we are living in a sin-cursed world. We all have the inability to save ourselves. Did you know that? We are not capable of saving ourselves. Amen. It's a disability of ours. Try as we will, we cannot seem to recover ourselves out of our fallen condition. I don't want to discourage you tonight with this, and we're going to move on in just a moment. But we have tried everything to try to reform man, and yet we keep getting worse. I'm a product of that generation back there that we called the hippie generation. Oh, they all went off to college promising that they were going to change the world and overthrow the administration as they knew it. But guess what? Here we are 40, 50 years later, and the world is not better off. It's worse off. The peace children and the love child didn't change a thing. There's still wars and rumors of wars. There's still heartache on every corner. I'm telling you, we are incapable of saving ourselves with all of our technology, all of our craftsmanship, and all of our computers. We are not changing the human condition hardly at all. We've got a great disability. We are handicapped by our addictions, drug addiction, sex addiction, alcohol addiction, addictions to money, amen, handicapped, crippled. We are disabled, amen. This birth defect reminds us that we are also born sinners. This man was born this way. He didn't get this way because of some fault of his own. It wasn't brought on him by some mistake that he made. He was born this way. David reminds us that we are all conceived in sin and born in iniquity. My friend, this world is under a curse, and the human race has been cursed with a curse because of the sin nature that is upon us. Amen. Did you know, or do you remember, that the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? We are all disabled tonight. Praise God. Amen. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friend, we were born that way. This human race that we live in is cursed with the curse of sin. And we see it everywhere. And it is the devil's delight to see us held in the bondage, amen, of that grip of sin. It is his work, Jesus said, to steal, kill, and destroy. And when we see this man born in this disabled condition, we are reminded, amen, that the devil is doing just like that, stealing, killing, and destroying. But there's more to this man's story than just the fact that he was born disabled. He was a beggar. We find him here in the shadows of man's masterpiece, begging. There is a whole solid sheet, amen, of fine Corinthian brass, and he's begging. Huh? Something wrong with that picture? Amen. He is a beggar. He is a beggar. He is always in want, always in need. He is a beggar. His poverty speaks to us of our own spiritual poverty. Amen. It reminds us that we can never be satisfied in this world. This world does not satisfy. That's why on Friday night, amen, they will party away the night. Saturday morning, forget where they were and what they've done, amen, and go searching again, begging more, more, more. This world can't satisfy, my friend. Amen. We are in a beggarly condition. Even the Bible says that we are weak and beggarly people. Always our hand out. We cannot be satisfied with the things of this world. Pleasures do not satisfy. Money does not satisfy. Come on, you know that I'm telling you the truth tonight. We see that even the richest people on planet Earth live miserable and unhappy lives. Amen. The fastest of planes, but it doesn't satisfy. Beggars. They may be living in the Biltmore mansion, but they are beggars. Always in want, always in need. Souls empty. Amen. Spiritual poverty is a plague to the human race. And this man reminds us of that. The devil's masterpiece. And he was a burden to others. He had to be carried to the gate every day. He had to be carried. He was dependent on others. He was always in need of assistance. This is the plight of sin. This is the draining and humiliating effects of sin. It brings us to a place where we are all takers and not givers in our sinful condition. That's why Jesus reverses that philosophy. He tries to tell us to give, and then we will receive. Because the plight of the world is to receive, receive, and receive, and never give, never give. Amen. We are dependent upon the assistance of others in this world. And if we're not careful, we're seeing a society that gets farther and farther and farther away from God, becoming more and more dependent upon the government. Ooh, did I just say that? I believe I did. Amen. In case you missed it, I'm going to repeat it to you. The farther and farther and farther we get away from God, the more and more dependent we become upon the government. It shows us the plight of the human race. This man is the masterpiece of the devil because he embodies the condition of all of us in our unsaved condition. He was born disabled, a beggar, and a burden. Amen. Oh, but Jesus is about to change all of that. He's not gonna be the devil's masterpiece the rest of his life. He's not gonna end up hanging on the wall in the devil's museum. The Lord is gonna redeem this man and change this man's condition forever. And I'm glad that he does. I'm glad that the master comes on the scene and turns the devil's masterpiece into his own masterpiece. Oh, hallelujah, the masterpiece of redemption. It's right here in this story tonight. I'm glad to report to you that Jesus comes along when a man is in his lowest condition, in his most disabled condition, and is able to take us by the hand and pull us up out of that horrible pit that we are in and change us once and for all. Praise God. Amen. Here's two men on their way to the temple, Peter and John. They are disciples of Jesus. They have just been filled with the Holy Ghost in the previous chapter. They are on fire for God. They're on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, there were 3 hours of prayer in the Jewish day. There was the 9 o'clock hour, the noon hour, amen, and the 3 o'clock hour, which is the ninth hour. So this story takes place about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Peter and John are on their way to the temple together. I have read there was something even significant about that. Of all of the disciples, why is it Peter and John? How is it that Peter and John have become close companions and close friends? Amen. I think that it was Albert Barnes that speculated that Peter and John were drawn together because... Amen. Of the failure of Peter. Peter, who had denied the Lord 3 times and then went out and wept bitterly. Amen. It was probably John that was quick to go to Peter because John was such a loving disciple. He's the one that leans on Jesus' breast and has such tender affection. He's the one that writes to us the first and second and third epistles of John. And he tells us how we should love one another and how that love is the commanding discipline of the Christian life, that we should show love to the brethren. If this man is so possessed by the love of God, it's very possible, amen, that this tender-hearted disciple goes to Peter at his lowest ebb, amen, and helps pull Peter back into the church, amen, and to make him feel included once again. I don't know that that's a fact, but I sure do like the theory, amen. And so they have become close companions in that respect, because Peter appreciated the fact that John showed him the redemptive hand of God. Whatever the reason, it's Peter and John that go to the temple. They're on their way up, and they come across the path of this man in this condition. And the man cries out to them for alms. Do you have any offerings for me? Is there anything that you can do to help me today? Can you help me to buy some groceries today? Amen. Peter and John no doubt consent together. Maybe look in their pockets, feel in their pockets, look in their purse, or whatever it is. And contrary to what some modernists have said concerning this, I believe that it is literally the truth. When Peter and John said, "Silver and gold have I none," I think that they did not have any silver and gold. You say, is there really a discussion about that? Yes, there is. Some of the prosperity teachers come across this scripture, and when they're questioned on it, well, the early disciples didn't have any silver and gold. They say, that scripture just means they didn't have any with them at the time, but they had lots of silver and gold because God blesses His people. Hello? I'm of the opinion that they didn't have any silver and gold. Amen. They had forsaken everything to follow the Lord. I believe God takes care of you, but He doesn't promise that He's going to fill your bank account, amen, like a Wall Street banker. I just know this, that He takes care of us and He provides for us, and that's enough. Amen? That's enough. Praise God. Silver and gold have I none, Peter says, but such as I have give I thee. Amen. If it comes to choices, friend, I'll take Jesus over the silver and gold. How about you? Praise God. If it comes to choices, if Peter says, I don't have any silver and gold, but I'm going to give you what I do have, hallelujah. Wouldn't you like to have the power that Peter and John had? Wouldn't you like to have that same, amen, Holy Ghost excitement? Wouldn't you like to have the move of God down deep in your soul? Well, guess what? We can have it because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He doesn't change. Amen. Jesus is alive and well, friends. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And we've got the same Jesus here tonight that Peter and John had when they went to the temple that day. I'm glad that I know this Jesus and that I have this Jesus in my life. Praise God. I don't have any silver and gold, but such as I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, what a powerful name. Oh, what a great possession to have. When all the world fails us, if we can have Jesus, my friend, then we are the richest of the rich. Amen. We are the happiest of the happy. I'm glad that Jesus says it all. Praise God. Don't ever forget the power of the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus changes situations. The name of Jesus changes lives. Amen. And when we have Jesus, my friend, we have hope tonight. No matter how hopeless our situations look, just say the name of Jesus. Breathe the name of Jesus. Pray in the name of Jesus and remind yourself that we are not alone. We have hope tonight, praise God, because there's power in the name of Jesus. I saw something just a few weeks ago, earlier this summer actually. We were preaching a youth camp down in Alabama. It was the last night of youth camp. Brother James Martin was preaching, and the Spirit of God got to moving in that service. At one point, one of the men in the church went out into the vestibule, and as he did, there was a lady that was pacing back and forth across the foyer there, and he just happened, amen, if you believe in that, to be there at that moment and heard her say, "I've had enough. I've taken all I can take. I'm going to end it all. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. And if I can find a gun, I'm just going to end it all." And that brother happened out at that moment and heard her talking to herself that way. And he stopped and said, "Sis, why don't you come with us to the altar? And God's able to help you." And at that moment, this man's mother came out and heard the conversation, and she got involved and convinced this lady, whom they all knew had a lot of problems. They invited her down to the altar, convinced her to come to the altar. Amen. They prayed, started praying with her. Some of the people gathered around, and some evil spirit welled up within that woman. Her face turned bright red. An ugly disposition come over her. She started hollering at the people and pushing them away and hollering at the preachers. And we could easily see that we were confronting an evil spirit. And they prayed with that woman for a long time, praying earnestly for her. I was standing up here on the platform looking over the crowd as they were gathered around her, and I could see her face all distorted with anger and violence. And they prayed on and they prayed on. And I just happened to have a vantage point where I saw and heard Brother David Burnett from over in Western Kentucky at the Glory Barn Church there in Western Kentucky near Paducah. He was standing there, and I heard him. All of a sudden, he just yelled out, "Jesus!" Amen. And in that moment, I saw something. It was not pre-planned. It was not choreographed. It wasn't, nobody said, "Okay, everybody repeat." It wasn't anything like that. I saw when Brother David yelled the name of Jesus, it was like throwing a pebble into a pond, and the ripple went out. There was a circle around him of believers that suddenly they all joined in and said, "Jesus!" And it went out another layer, and the people joined in, "Jesus!" And I saw it sweep across the congregation of that holiness church. And at one point, I believe over 200 people were hollering out that precious and matchless name, "Jesus!" Praise God, it swept through the congregation like a flood, "Jesus!" And when I turned back, I saw the countenance of that woman change. I saw the spirit break. I saw the natural color come back into her face, and the tears start running down her cheeks. And immediately, amen, she called out to the Lord and started apologizing to people around about her. I believe she got deliverance that night because of the name of Jesus. I'm glad tonight, amen, we may not have much gold or silver or the things of this world, but we've got something more important, more precious, more powerful in the matchless name of Jesus tonight. Why don't you just pray? Praise Him. Why don't somebody just say Jesus tonight? Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. He's the master. He's the master. He's the master over it all. Every situation, no matter what it looks like. Hallelujah. He has the final word. And if we would but invoke the name of Jesus and call upon the name of Jesus, He, my friend, can change everything. Hallelujah. Peter took him by the hand and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Praise God. And immediately he received strength in his ankle bones and feet. Praise God. He had never walked under his own power before, but immediately, do you think that was a coincidence? Is there any room in here to think that Peter and John got down there and massaged his feet a little bit and did some hocus pocus and suddenly things begin to change? Amen. I don't think that at all. I think it was exactly the way the Bible says. They said in the name of Jesus, amen, and immediately the master came on the scene and worked a masterpiece. And when the master got done with his masterpiece, the people came running from all parts of the temple with wonder and amazement at what had been done, praise God. They knew it was him. They knew what he was or what he used to be. And now they're looking at a marvelous work. The Lord had done that. A masterpiece, praise God. Hallelujah. I'm glad tonight that the Bible tells us that he's able to bring beauty out of the ashes. Oh, glory to God. It may look like your world is crashed and burned to the ground. But out of those ashes, my friend, God can make a masterpiece. And it will be beautiful. It will be beautiful. I don't know how he does it in every situation, but I know this. He is able to turn our tragedies into triumph. He's able to take the mayhem of our life and turn it into a miracle and a masterpiece. Don't you give up on God. Don't you think that he's left you alone here to just wallow around in your own self-pity. You call on the name of the Lord. You reach out to him. You take the hand of those that are trying to help you. And God's able to turn this situation completely around. Hallelujah. Praise God. I know that to be the case because I know what he did for me. You might have at one point in my life shook your head in disbelief at what kind of a creature is that? Amen. That long-haired hitchhiking hippie all messed up in drugs and caught in the trap of the devil. Amen. I was caught in the trap of the devil. I was the devil's masterpiece. Hair down the middle of my back, hitchhiking around the country with no direction. Amen. Didn't know a thing about God, raised in ignorance. Didn't know anything about church. Help me preach just a few minutes tonight. I'm telling you that I was the devil's masterpiece. Born in sin. A beggar in this world. All burdened down with the things of this world. Amen. But one day, Jesus came on the scene. Hallelujah. And when Jesus came on the scene of my life, immediately, strength came into my life. The drugs gone. Amen. The former lifestyle gone. Changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. I know I don't look like much, a little pudgy in the middle and the hair gone and the glasses on, but I'd like to tell you in God's eyes, I'm a masterpiece tonight. Woo! Hallelujah. Guess what? You're a masterpiece tonight. He saved you. He redeemed you. He brought you out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set your feet on a solid rock, and you're a masterpiece tonight. Oh, glory to God. I'm glad to be saved tonight. I'm a testimony of the fact that God is able to take a wayward stranger and make something out of his life. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I've got friends and relatives that have a real good creative ability to turn just about anything, amen, into gold. They've got the Midas touch, successful in business as far as those things go, but they don't have the happiness that I've got in my soul. Amen. I don't know how to turn anything into gold. I don't know the first thing about being successful in business, but when it comes to bringing a glory to God, that's what I really want. I want to hang on the wall of God's museum and allow him to point to that and said, oh, I remember what he used to be. Amen. He changed me. Praise God. Aren't you glad for that tonight? Praise the Lord. Amen. A few weeks ago, we were down in Savannah, Georgia. We did a kids' crusade there, Brother Ryan Ralston's church. And there was a young woman there, a nurse, unmarried, beautiful holiness young lady. And just a few days after we left there, we heard of a terrible tragedy. Another four-wheeler story, brother. Her and some of the young people out riding four-wheelers. Amen. She got her long hair, holiness hair. She had it in a braid, long braid. And it got caught in the gears of that four-wheeler. Amen. I'm not going to tell you what it did to her. Amen. But I'm going to tell you this. When I heard about it, I called Brother Ryan. I said, how's Amber? He said, well, she's doing pretty good. She's in pretty good spirits. And he told me, described the horrible results of what happened. She could have very easily been killed and maybe even permanently disfigured. Horrible what happened to her. Horrible. Amen. Some of the young people that were with her were so traumatized that he was worried that they would need counseling for what they saw. Amen. In that accident as a result. Amen. But I've checked in a couple of times, and Brother Ryan has told me, amen, that through it all, Amber has continued to testify of her faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. To tell others how faithful God is and how good God is. I'm going to tell you this. When life doesn't make sense, when we're reminded of our humanity and the sin-cursed world that we live in, and we realize that this is not heaven, aren't you glad that you've got a faith that you can hold on to? And Amber's story is a testimony that the real masterpiece is not what happens to these physical bodies, but the real masterpiece is the testimony of surviving the worst trial of your life and knowing that God loves you and He's with you and He cares about you. Praise God. Amen. God's going to take your tragedy, sir, and turn it into a testimony. I like what Sister Armbrister used to say. We can't have a testimony without the test. You can't have a testimony without the test. Oh, but when the test comes, let me tell you, Jesus will be real to you. He'll be with you there in the hospital room. He'll be with you in the hour of sorrow because He has promised us He will never leave you or forsake you. And when the world looks at you and they say, why aren't they having a nervous breakdown? Why haven't they just given up on God and quit? How can they believe in God after this has happened? You'll be a shining testimony of how God is with us in the deepest, lowest places of our life. Amen. Also, a few weeks ago, we were up in Indiana. I got to be there and hear the testimony of Chris Hale. 22 years old, I believe, a young man. We were there his first Sunday back in church after being in the hospital for months. Amen. Chris worked at a company that made chemicals of some kind. And his job was to walk the catwalk and to check on the boilers that brewed these chemicals. Amen. They don't know exactly how it happened. Whether he lost his balance or something was left out of the walkway or what. But Chris fell down into a boiling vat of chemicals, 220 degrees, fell down into it. He put his arms out just in time to catch himself. So it was only waist down. Amen. But Chris called out to God through the agonizing pain of being burned in 220 degree plus chemicals. And he cried out, God, help me. Amen. Chris, unsaved. Chris, not ready to meet God. Amen. He calls out, God, help me. And he said that he can't explain it, but he felt what felt like two big hands come up underneath him and held him until the paramedics arrived or other help arrived. Amen. The sustaining presence of God. Now I know that the questions in our human minds are, well, why didn't those hands just lift him completely out? Because, friends, we're living in a sin-cursed world, and these bodies suffer in a variety of ways. Amen. But though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. We're all getting old. We're all going to suffer in one way or another. But I believe that the real masterpiece is in the middle of the suffering. There's a Savior there that sustains us and helps us and is interested in the eternal condition of our soul. Amen. And Chris testified. I saw him standing there with bandages all around his legs and the tears running down his face as he praised God and said, I could have died and went to hell, but the Lord delivered me and the Lord gave me a second chance. Praise God. Hallelujah. Somehow or another, to him, the condition of his legs was not the important thing at this moment. He's walking. He came to church. But his real concern is that Jesus saved his soul. God gave him another chance. And I'm telling you tonight, that's a masterpiece. That in the midst of that terrible dilemma, the Lord heard his cry. Praise God. I don't know about the situation of your life, but I want to give you hope tonight. I want to tell you that regardless of how the devil has been working in your home, how the devil's been working on your job, how the devil's been tearing things up all around you, or even, amen, in you, that this is not the end of the story. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, come up out of there. In the name of Jesus Christ, victory is yours tonight. Help is here for you tonight. Praise God. He cares about your situation, and he's going to make a masterpiece out of it if you'll let him. Let's praise the Lord tonight. Come on, everybody stand, and let's worship the Lord. Amen. I know I've preached a little lengthy, but I sure feel the presence of the Lord here tonight. Amen. I may apologize for going a little long, but I don't apologize for the message, because I felt God speaking to me to talk to you about the Master's masterpiece. We're not going to let the devil have the last word. We're going to reach out and take the hand extended. And we're coming up out of there. I know it looks hopeless. Never been like this before. Never seen it like this before. This crippled beggar. Nobody's ever seen a situation like that turn around before. But that's before Jesus comes on the scene. Why don't you come to the Lord tonight? I don't know the secrets of your life, but if you're not where you need to be with God, your life's probably in a mess right now. If you're not where you need to be with God, you may be on a downward slide. Symbolically into a boiling cauldron. But if you'll cry out to God, He will give you another chance. I'm not telling you that God's going to turn your financial situation around to the point that you're going to be a millionaire. I can't promise you that. But I can tell you this, that somehow out of the mess that you're in, God can do a miracle. Reach out to him right now. Reach out to that hand extended. Come on, step out into an aisle and head to this altar. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. Come on, step out right now. It may take a little faith on your part to trust him, to believe him. But his help for you may be at this very altar tonight. Come on, step out by faith. Praise God, it may be that you'll go home walking and leaping and praising God. Your friends and family will rejoice with you to see what a miracle, what a turnaround. Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise God. Look at you standing here in the presence of God. The devil told you weeks ago or months ago, you were out, you're down, you're gone. But here you are, on your feet, standing in the presence of the Lord. Woo! Hallelujah! How many times did the devil tell you, this is it, you're down for the count, you're out, you'll never go on from here. But here you are, praise God. On your feet, praising him at the altar in a Pentecostal church, hands raised, still faith in God, hope in God. It's a miracle. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. My help cometh from the Lord. Devil, you're a liar. You've kept me down long enough. I'm taking hold of the hand of him. Amen. That nail-scarred hand. I'm wrapping my faith in those who know Jesus Christ. My hope is in the Lord.